It's really a blessing when I get to come to your church. I love it. My husband really appreciates Kim and the elders at your church. And I will say that I haven't been here in a few years, as I've been in another country, but you guys don't age. I mean, I'm like gray, wrinkles, chubby, and you're all just cute still. So cute. No wrinkles, no gray, no nothing. Of course, Jen runs marathons, and I have yet to even, like, you know, run a mile. But, yeah, I just love to be with you guys. We have just very similar, like-minded churches. So it's always just a blessing to be able to be together and to see your faces and to know your desire for the word. So with that, oh yeah, and we asked Jen to be our speaker for our women's retreat. And we actually want to hit up Kim in a couple years. But yeah, it's fun to be able to know churches who love God's word and are so biblical, right? And we just partner together for the gospel and for truth and encouragement. And so, also, I'm sorry I sound a little funny. I do have a cold that came on yesterday, and so I keep taking medicine. But if I cough or sound funny, you know why. Tonight, I've been asked to talk about biblical forgiveness, which is a hugely massive topic. And so I kind of even struggled because I feel like it should be like multiple sessions to put it into one. But we're just going to unpack it tonight in just a very simple biblical way. And then for those of you who want to delve in a little bit deeper, I'll give you some resources at the end of our time together. So with that, let me just pray. Father, thanks so much for our time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use me tonight to teach your word to these women. And I just pray that they would have soft hearts and that you would just teach us what you want us to know and what you want us to apply from your word. And we just pray that you would change us, help us to see the glories of Christ and the gospel more clearly tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for bringing each of us here tonight to hear your word and just use whatever it is that you want to use in each of these hearts for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin tonight with a story about my own life. And everything that I tell you tonight, my husband has given me permission to tell. So a lot of what I'm going to share is what we've worked through and, some of the ways in which forgiveness and unforgiveness have affected us and our marriage. But all of that John wanted me to communicate is totally fine for me to share. So I'm going to say some things about my sinfulness. I'm going to say some things about his sinfulness. But we're at a place where we've recognized that and repented, and I can share that with you tonight. So my husband grew up not celebrating Christmas. And when we first were dating, I thought it would be easy to give up this holiday. I don't think I realized, obviously, how hard that would be until we actually got married. And some different things also from our dating. We were under the care of our elders. We were asked to postpone our wedding. And there were some things that had happened with my parents and my husband, and there was some unforgiveness even when we got married. So the first few years of marriage, I didn't realize, but I was becoming bitter and angry at John. And it was simple things like wanting to go home for Christmas to Colorado. Well, we couldn't do that, right? Because I had already decided we would, you know, I'd said, I can do that. We don't need to, I cannot celebrate Christmas. And at the same time, feeling in my heart like I was giving up so much, right? To not see my family, to not do these certain things. John was fairly harsh, kind of controlling over me seeing my family and my interactions. And as time went on, I started to become bitter. I don't think I really realized this at the time, and I'll get to where I did realize it. But I spent probably the first 6 to 7 years feeling like I was unable to talk to him about a lot of what was going on, feeling like I had said, no, it was okay that I wouldn't celebrate these things and that I didn't need to see my family, but then also feeling this resentment, and because of the control and the harshness at times, feeling more and more resentment. I should have forgiven him, right? I know what God's word says. I know the Bible. I have a biblical counseling degree. How could I not forgive my husband? So that's what I want for us to unpack tonight. And I want to start with what biblical forgiveness is. Okay, so look at point one on your outline. What is biblical forgiveness? So the first thing I want to do is provide you with a biblical definition for forgiveness. Okay? Forgiveness is a one-sided promise to never dwell on the offender's sin, nor bring it up to them, nor gossip about it to others. Forgiveness is a one-sided promise to never dwell on the offender's sin, nor bring it up to them, nor gossip about it to others. Okay, there are lots of ways that we could try to arrive at this definition, but I just want to focus on God's forgiveness of us, okay, and how that defines what forgiveness looks like. So the first thing, and this is on your outline, is that it's one-sided, okay? It's important that we understand that forgiveness is one-sided or unilateral, okay? Some people argue that forgiveness, or that in order for forgiveness to happen, there has to be repentance from the offending party, but that isn't at all what the Bible says. So we'll talk later about reconciliation, which is two-sided, but forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is one-sided. If we are to be Christ-like, just consider how and when Christ forgave our sins. We were sinners with no cause for God to save us. So turn, if you have your Bible or your device. Oh, gotta love the devices. To Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So what's important to highlight in that passage is verse 1, right? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, okay? However, in spite of our complete moral inability, God responded to us in love, right? Flip over to Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Clearly, Jesus didn't forgive our sins because we came to him in repentance, right? In fact, quite the opposite. We were enemies to God, but received forgiveness and reconciliation as an act of God's grace. And so, for starters, forgiveness isn't about the other person's repentance. And this is clearly seen in other ways, too, in Scripture. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. You can turn there if you want. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So God calls us here to love our enemies. He doesn't say love those who repent. He says love them all. And in this way, you'll be like God. So perhaps there's a sin that someone has done to you, an offense, maybe a family member, a church member, a coworker. Maybe it happened years ago, and they've never repented. I just want to appeal to you that they don't have to in order for your heart to forgive them. In order for you to forgive from your heart, they don't need to come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Now, I know in a group this size, we all have different hurts, right? We all have different needs and different things that have happened in our lives. Some of you, I'm sure, are dealing with husbands who have been unfaithful, husbands who are addicted to pornography, children who are maybe wayward, who continue to sin against you grievously. I don't know what your circumstance is, but God does, right? And the things I share tonight, they're not like huge things that have happened to me where, you know, I have to work through forgiveness. But in real life, it's usually the little things, right? Some of us have big, huge things. We've been victims of violence, victims of sexual abuse. Those things definitely do happen, but not all of us have that, right? And yet all of us still have this process of forgiveness to work through, sometimes daily. Just people sinning against us left and right and just constantly having to go to the Lord and ask for strength to do these things. So whatever your story is, it doesn't matter. God knows it, right? And God's word is the same for each of us. Whether it's a harsh husband or a husband who's been unfaithful, God can give us the strength and the power to obey, to forgive and obey, which we're going to keep talking about tonight. But going back to my story about my husband and early on in my marriage, I should have forgiven him, right? Just even looking at these verses that we just read, God demonstrated his love for me. How could I not demonstrate that love for someone else, right? Especially my husband, my best friend, the person I'm going to walk through life with. So even though he sinned against me, and even though it was very difficult, the right thing to do would have been to forgive him. So what would that look like, right? Because in my situation, I wasn't forgiving him. I was holding things inside that I shouldn't have been holding inside. I was harboring bitterness, okay? So forgiveness is a threefold promise, okay? And this comes from God's word, but you'll also find it in the Peacemaker. You'll also find it in a little CCEF pamphlet on forgiveness. So this is a very common way to look at forgiveness, and I'm going to show you from Scripture why it's so important that we keep to this threefold promise of forgiveness, okay? So true forgiveness comes with three promises. First, when you forgive someone, you promise not to dwell on the incident or to let it hinder your personal relationship, okay? The Bible teaches that God forgets our sins and puts them away from us forever. And this idea is everywhere in the Bible. We're going to look at two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Okay, so the Old Testament, Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. If you want to turn there so you can see that, we'll read it together. Turn or touch. Okay. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And the mark of the new covenant is that God would forget the sins of his people. You can turn to Hebrews 8:12. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Okay. Now, of course, this is not true forgetting, right? God cannot forget in the sense that we think of it, but it is simply a promise of God that he will never consider them again. God does not consider your sins against you. I mean, that's so amazing, right? And we should be that same sort of people that forget. We forget the sins that have been done to us, okay? So, is there anyone whose sins you remember right now? Maybe your spouse who has wronged you and his sins still plague your thinking. Maybe a parent, maybe an in-law, a friend, a former friend, maybe right now, and you've yet to set those things aside, those sins aside. Think about, do you avoid that person? Do you live in fear before you see them? Like you get anxious? If you do any of those things, then you're probably violating the first promise of biblical forgiveness, right? Which is that you won't dwell on them. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. This is not easy. This is so hard. But we're going to get to how Christ works in our hearts, right? To be able to do this. Okay, so the second promise is when you forgive someone, you promise not to bring it up to them. So if you've forgiven and forgotten an incident, you cannot bring that incident up in a conversation, right? If you've forgiven, then the next time you see that person or you have a conversation about something, you're not going to bring that back up into your conversation, okay? Or talk to them about it again. And why? Because if we've really forgiven, as God has, right? God has removed our transgressions. He remembers them no longer. Psalm 103. If you continually bring up an incident in conversation, you are confining that person to that place of sin forever. Okay? True forgiveness means you never bring it up again. Another great biblical passage and truth is Matthew 18:22. How many times are we to forgive? Seven times? No, 70 times seven, right? So does that mean we're to forgive 70 times? No, it's an infinite amount of times, right? We keep forgiving. We are constantly forgiving people, constantly in our lives. It's really the mark of a true believer, right? Is a heart of forgiveness because they know how much they've been forgiven. Early on in our marriage counseling, like premarital, before John and I got married, we learned this great illustration about putting rocks in your backpack. We still use this in premarital, even today. We always use this illustration, okay? When you don't forgive somebody, and in marriage especially, so what happens is, let's just pretend, you know, you're on a journey, you're on a hike, you've got your backpack, right? And as you go, and as things happen in your life, if you're not forgiving and keeping short accounts, what happens is you pick up that rock, that offense, right? And you put it in your backpack, okay? So as you're journeying along, and you can imagine me, right? 6 years into marriage, rock, 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 rock. Backpack's getting heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier, right? Which is just like the bitterness filling up in my heart. And what happens when your backpack is full of rocks and you start to have a conversation, you start throwing the rocks at each other, right? Or throwing the rocks at whoever has then offended you, because all these rocks are in your backpack and all these past offenses you're remembering and keeping tally, okay? This is horrible, destructive way to deal with relationships, okay? I'll never forget a car ride home from the desert and I unloaded my backpack. Now, I am a very prideful person. The Lord continues to humble me in so many ways every day, actually. I sin. I'm constantly asking my girls to forgive me. I'm constantly asking my husband to forgive me. I just am not, I mean, I'm nothing and I fail all the time, right? Just like you guys. But I was at a place, I think, in my life and in my heart where I felt like I was doing a pretty good job. I was pretty submissive. I did the things that my husband asked me to do. I didn't really fight back or, you know, I mean, we of course would talk through things. It wasn't like that at all, but I didn't feel like I was angry, and I really thought I was a submissive wife. And I think I really thought that I was doing a good job. And I can tell you that on that drive from the desert back to Orange County, which is 2.5 hours long, the Lord showed me that I had a lot of problems and that I had been harboring a lot of bitterness and a lot of anger and unforgiveness against my husband. And I let it all out in ways that were so hurtful and harmful. And, you know, then we have to work through a whole nother set of sin issues and forgiveness, you know. And thankfully, we both love the Lord and we were able to do that by the grace of God. But those are the things that even now, as a almost 43-year-old next or on Sunday, I had to live with that, you know, that I spewed out all kinds of things that weren't even true in many ways because of this bitterness that had, you know, just been allowed to fester. So don't keep rocks in your backpack, okay? We even see this in Ephesians 4. We're supposed to keep short accounts, right? And we're going to get into this in a little bit too. But when we forgive, it means we don't bring it up to that person again. And we don't start throwing those rocks. Okay. Another, the third promise is that when you forgive someone, you promise to never gossip about the incident to someone else. Okay, so it's a threefold promise. You don't dwell on it, so you don't bring it up to yourself. You don't bring it up to the person, and you don't bring it up to others. Okay? If forgiveness means that you promise to never bring the offense up in your own heart, then it should certainly mean that you're not going to bring it up to someone else, right? So you kind of know how this might work. You're talking to a friend and you say, you won't believe what my husband did. I mean, I've forgiven him, but can you believe that? Or maybe a friend, or maybe an in-law, or your parent or whatever it might be, right? Whoever it might be, I mean. But we do this subtly. And even as I was preparing and working through this, I was like, I don't do that. I don't gossip. But I thought of how many times I even share with other people about what my kids do. And I was really convicted. Because if I've worked through something with my child, and I have two teenagers now, my oldest is gonna be 15, so especially with them, right? Any of you know that when you have kids who are getting older, there's a lot more talking and resolving. And it's hard sometimes, but I need to be careful about what I share with people. So anyway, just really think through, do I share? Sometimes it's not in a malicious way, right? It can just be sharing, but we kind of want sympathy. We kind of want somebody to feel a little bit of that pain or how hard it is to be in our circumstance, if that makes sense. So why is it sin? Well, it's sin because, like I just said, it's gossip, right? We're gossiping about somebody else. We're sharing what someone else did with someone, another person who doesn't need to know necessarily, right? Now, of course, this does not mean that you do not confront a person, right? Or follow Matthew 18. So this is a huge caveat here because we need to be careful. We have a way within the church to deal biblically with sin, right? We're not just letting sin go, but we have a way to deal with that, okay? So this is not to say that you won't confront a person or follow Matthew 18 and bring that sin before witnesses, okay? But that's done in a very special, orderly way according to Matthew 18, okay, which God has laid out for us. So what does it mean that you won't bring it up to others without reason? Well, you may want people to feel sorry for you and side with you, as I had said, you feel like you just want someone to know how you've been mistreated, right? And this, too, is the opposite of forgiveness. Gossip usually causes more problems between you and others. And God teaches us in Proverbs 26:20, we won't turn there, but I'll just read it. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Okay? And this is especially, I think, important when it comes to friends and different things that happen within our church body, okay? That we don't gossip. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. The other thing that I think we really want when we share with others is some sort of, really, right? If we want people to side with us or feel sorry for us, really we just want vengeance, right? We just kind of want people to know and understand maybe how wrong this person was that offended us. And John MacArthur says, as Christians, we should be obsessed with forgiveness, not with vengeance. Just think about that. As Christians, we should be obsessed with forgiveness, not vengeance. So our hearts should not need to slander the offender to others. Instead, we should be quickly pursuing peace, okay, through this kind of forgiveness. Okay, but I don't know if you guys are like me. I think you are. But this is really, really hard, isn't it? It's very, very difficult. We don't always feel like forgiving someone. We don't even necessarily want to forgive someone, especially when they haven't asked for forgiveness, right? And yet it's what God calls us to do. So where does the power to forgive come from? Yeah, Jesus is right. The power for forgiveness, okay, is our next point. So in our own flesh, this kind of forgiveness is totally impossible, right? Totally impossible. You cannot forgive someone like God forgives them without the power of God working in you. So we know this from the Bible. John 15:5, we all know it. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We cannot forgive apart from the power of God. So how does God give us this power to forgive? The answer is through the forgiveness that we've received from Christ. Okay? Turn to Ephesians 4:32. You guys know this verse well, I'm sure. I even told Jen when we were having dinner, you know, sometimes I just think we have to be reminded that none of this is new, right? But what does God's word say? We're stirred up by way of reminder. We need to be reminded of God's word. We need to remember his promises. So this is nothing that's like new or earth-shattering. This is all what you've read in your Bible before. But we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Even preparing for this was a help in my own heart. So Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So the power to truly forgive others is found at the cross, where Christ completely forgave you. But how does this work? First, we need to rightly understand that our sin against God is far worse than any sin that has ever been done against us. It doesn't matter what has happened to you or how painful it is. Your rebellion and idolatry against the creator of the universe is far worse. I'm truly convinced that we absolutely cannot love and forgive if we do not see our own sinfulness, right? And this is even, I can just be honest with you. I can read about the evils that happen in the world, and I can sometimes think and ask the Lord, how would I ever forgive if that happened to me? Now, some of you probably have that story and you can say, this is what happened. How do I forgive? Or maybe you've worked through that. But I think that when we look at our own sinful hearts and when we understand our sin against God, this is what allows us to know the love of Christ and his forgiveness for us, right? I think of Corey, I love biographies, autobiographies. I think of Corey Ten Boom. I think of living in that time period of Hitler, the atrocities that went on. Not that there aren't atrocities now, there are. I read, the news every day. It's just, all you have to do is read the news and know that man is totally depraved, right? But I am always encouraged by women who have walked through things before us, who write so beautifully about it. But even Corey talks and has so many quotes on forgiveness. And I don't know if you know her story, but she was a prisoner in World War II. And I think my heart just is like, how? How could she be so mistreated? How could she see so much sin and, you know, so much be done against her? And yet she was able to say, I could be just like them, right? She even has a quote, I should have put it in, but I didn't. But she said, I am just like him. And when we see that, we are freed to be able to forgive others. So, second, what did Christ do? He forgave you, right? And how did he do that? He did that by taking your sin onto himself and receiving your just payment and dying for your sins. Now, when we truly believe these two things, our sinfulness and Christ's forgiveness, what happens in our heart? love, joy, peace, right? All the fruits of the Spirit, and power. Power to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven you. All forgiveness has death in it for the forgiver. When you forgive someone, you choose to die to the justice that you rightly deserve. You choose to die to ever bringing it up again, and you choose to die to the right to feel sorry for yourself and share it with others. Okay? But when you truly believe that Christ loves you and forgives you, you can die joyfully, following in his footsteps. And that is the encouragement that we have. And what we see in the Word and through other people who have believed the Word is a testimony of the power to forgive regardless of what has been done. And then what comes with that is freedom for the forgiver. Okay? MacArthur has a book on forgiveness, and it's actually titled, it's actually titled, the power and something of forgiveness, the power and joy of forgiveness, and what that does to us as the forgiver. It just releases everything, right? It releases all of our bitterness so that we don't struggle with that anger and we don't keep that inside and we experience joy and communion with Christ, the greatest of all treasures, right? I love Shai Lin, and one of his songs, Piper is actually giving a sermon, like it's a clip of Piper preaching, and he says, 80 years of suffering will be nothing, okay? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about what this life is nothing, right? So even if you suffered your whole entire life here, 80 plus years, but you know Christ, it was worth every bit of suffering. It was worth every bit of whatever harm that person or those people did to you. But we don't always hear that or think on that. But I hear Piper when he says those words, and it just so helps my heart, because it doesn't matter what I'm struggling with here. In 80-something years or less, it'll all be over. And I will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. And so suffering really becomes nothing, right? And we have Christ. And so suffering for sure is nothing, because he suffered far more than us. And we have him as our example to look to. So where does this faith come from, right? Where does faith in these promises of God come from? That I am the worst sinner and that Christ is the greatest savior. Okay, and you guys know this, Romans 10:17, right? You can turn there, we still have time. Romans 10:17. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. So faith comes from the Bible, right? And particularly from Bible promises about Jesus. So we need to read our Bibles, and we need to believe the promises that it makes about our sin, right? This is the power of true forgiveness, the power of Christ and his love that dwells in you by faith. Okay? Faith to believe that God loves you, that God died for your sins, that though you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive, right? That he demonstrates his love, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And I think of Galatians 2:20. The life I now live, Paul says, in the flesh, he lives by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And that's what we need to live with every single day, pondering every single day those things. Now, we talk a lot in our circles, I know, about the Word, about reading the Word, right? But I just want to encourage you that when you come to the Word each and every day, it is not to just check it off your list. It is not a Christian checkoff list. I did this today, and so now the Lord will bless me. Or I did this today, so now I've done my due diligence as a good Christian, right? We come to the Word because we need Jesus. And like Piper says, we need to read every day until we're happy in God, until we're happy in Christ, okay? I know this happens. We get busy. We want to get through our Bible reading plan in a year, but we're not really meditating and we're not really soaking in the love of Christ for us. And without that faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God, right? It's impossible to know the love of Christ. So just encourage you. Maybe you have an issue that you're working through, and it doesn't even necessarily have to be forgiveness. It could be something else. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. It doesn't matter what the issue. The answer is faith. The answer to our problems is knowing the love of Christ and believing the gospel. Okay, so there's times when I just need to focus on those specific texts about Jesus and about what he's done for me, because my heart needs that. And so it's okay to divert from your Bible reading plan. It's okay to add those things to your Bible reading plan, okay? Does this make sense? We don't want this just to be a rote thing that we do. We want this to produce in us daily, even hourly, even every minute that we're struggling, we go to the Word, and even when we don't believe it, we say, Lord, I don't believe. Help my unbelief, right? What does Christ, what does he want of us? He wants us to be dependent. We need to need and know our need for him, okay? And that's how he helps us. And then we see those truths and we're encouraged, and in our heart, this faith springs up and out of us flows joy and peace, joy that overcomes depression, peace and love that helps us to forgive, right? That even does the hard thing and goes to the person that we've offended, okay? Which we're going to talk about in a minute with reconciliation. So I hope that makes sense, okay? Because our third point is what we want. What does this faith accomplish, right? It accomplishes forgiveness and reconciliation, okay? Now, we learned that forgiveness is unilateral, right? We are to forgive even without being asked. God calls us to forgive as he forgives, right? The offender doesn't need to ask for forgiveness, okay? I read a really sweet story in one of the books that I was looking at about a high school shooting, and one of the girls that actually they were in a prayer meeting, like a, well, in our day, we used to call it See You at the Pole. I don't even know what they call it now. Do they call it See at the Pole still? But anyway, you got around the flagpole to pray, right, for your school and different things. And at this school, a 14-year-old boy had a gun and started shooting. And he killed 4 people, and he injured several. And one of the girls that he injured, she was paralyzed from her waist down. And they went to visit her in the hospital, I think some of her friends, somehow she wanted word to get to this boy, the shooter, that she forgives him. He didn't ask. We don't even know if he wanted it. But what she wanted him to know was that she loved him and forgave him, right? And that's really a story of how we overcome like that love for our enemy, an enemy who comes into our circle and starts shooting. This is way close to home now because of all the shootings that are going on, I feel like, in our day and age. But how would we respond in that situation, right? I don't know if I would respond too well if I was paralyzed. I mean, that's like one of those, I hear Johnny Erickson Tata, and I just, like, her whole life and testimony is just beyond encouraging to me, beyond. She's like probably one of my favorite people, and I love listening to her and hearing her, everything she has to say. I feel like that would be so difficult, right, to respond like that. And yet God gives us the power to do that. And if we were in that situation and we were believing and walking in faith with the Lord, he would give us power to do that, right? No matter what he brings into our lives, okay? So reconciliation is impossible between a believer and an unbeliever, okay? The believer can be reconciled, but because an unbeliever is not reconciled to God, right? They don't believe the promise of Ephesians 2:1. They don't believe Romans 5:8, okay? It is impossible for him or her to be truly reconciled to others. So for true reconciliation to happen, there needs to be two believers, right? True forgiveness by both parties produces true reconciliation for two believers. Okay? So what is reconciliation? It's an end to war, a peace treaty, and much more. True reconciliation is a promise to restore the other party to the exact place they had before the offense ever occurred. Okay? So, let's give you a true life example. You have a couple, and the husband is addicted to pornography, and the wife forgives him, but he does it again, right? Each time they can be reconciled because they both love the Lord, right? And each time she restores him to the place that he was before the offense ever occurred. Does that make sense? Now, I use that as an example because especially for women, it is very hard to deal with these types of things in marriage, right? Very hard. And yet that is what biblical reconciliation is. So you can take whatever circumstance you're in, it might be similar to that, but each and every time that a believer asks for forgiveness, we are to restore that person to the place that they were before that offense ever occurred. And we can go back to Matthew and know that we're to do that how many times? An infinite number, right? And you're like, Alyssa, that's so hard. And again, I say, I know, it is so hard. It is so hard. But when we know our own heart's sinfulness and Jesus' love, it becomes a joy and it's easy, okay? So true reconciliation is a promise to restore the other party to the exact place that they were before the offense ever occurred. And the best picture of reconciliation is what we have with God after we have been justified. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God, and therefore, you can restore anyone who comes to you with the same love and restoration that God has for you, right? To restore them to this place of peace. God's declaration of righteousness on our behalf through Christ leads to a standing of peace with God. Okay? So let me ask you this. Is there a Christian brother or sister that you have forgiven but you're not reconciled to? Is there still something cold in your relationship? Like it feels icy, right? Let me urge you to break down those walls and reach out and make peace. Paul calls us to do just that in Ephesians 4:3. He says we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? So how do we do this, the reconciliation part with another believer? First, and we keep talking about it, we believe the forgiveness that we have in Christ, right? We have to be filled with this joy, right? This joy in the reality that we are reconciled to God. It is amazing to think about the truths in that statement. Second, forgive. Consider, is there someone I have yet to forgive? And clear your conscience and forgive that person even now. Okay? And third, be reconciled to your brother or sister. Maybe you've been harboring bitterness, and now you need to go to your sister or husband, whoever it might be, and say, I am so sorry. This is what I've done. Will you please forgive me? Okay? So be reconciled to your brother or sister. And I think in all of these things, what we see is Christ on display, right? Forgiveness, when we're forgiving each other and when we are forgiving people, we look so different than the world. It is a way to show the love of Christ to people all around us. And our churches should be filled with relationships that are reconciled, right? Because the unbelieving world, they have no reconciliation, but they see us as believers working through things, dealing with problems, seeking forgiveness, right? And just one more thing, I think it's so important too that we just stay current and reconciled, or ask if our kids aren't believers, that we just keep asking for forgiveness from our kids within our family, right? Sometimes we can reconcile or forgive everybody else, but the people closest to us, we're not really reaching out and loving, or as a mom, just repenting, saying, I'm so sorry that I was short with you. I'm so sorry that I got angry. I'm so sorry for whatever it is, right? I mean, I don't know. If you're not like me, then that is so great. But I constantly sin against my kids. They're with me all the time, right? Like, they know me the best. And sometimes I feel like they get the least. Like, they get the worst of me. And even thinking and doing this whole thing, I really, like I said, that just the whole like gossip part, like the threefold promise, am I really applying this within my own home, with my kids? It doesn't matter how little they are. My youngest is 4. And when I'm harsh and unkind with my words or I yell at her, I can't let it be. I have to go to her. And you know what she says every time? It's okay, Mommy. I forgive you. And so just keep a soft heart in whatever relationships you're dealing with in your life, and especially those closest to you. So I know my story about John isn't probably the best as far as, like, I don't know. It's not really neither here nor there, and it's not that great of a story. But when you harbor that bitterness for a long time and then you sin like that against somebody, when you go and you share with them that you're sorry, it's amazing what God does in your relationship. So God really restored. There's so many things that John and I worked through. And we can all say this about marriage. You're just constantly, you know, working through things. And maybe not all of you. Some of you might not have a spouse that's working through things, right? But then you work on the forgiveness side. Again, the unilateral, right? It's one-sided, and it's before the Lord, and He sees your heart, and He is going to give you power and joy and hope, right? So just be encouraged with those things. Okay, let me pray. Father, thanks so much for tonight, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hurt us. I pray, Lord, that we would forgive and that we would just be an example to an unbelieving world about how wonderful Jesus Christ is and the power that He gives us to help us to do the impossible thing by faith in His Son. Thank you for this, and thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gifts that you give us. Thank you for our churches that encourage us. Thank you that for a night where we can even come and hear the word and be encouraged by way of reminder that we can go out and live a life that is pleasing to you. Each and every day, Lord, we need each other. We need encouragement. We need help from our sisters in Christ, and we need Jesus. And we just come to you just admitting our faults and our failures and our need for Him. And I just pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Help us even now to think through, where are we failing in forgiveness? Where do we need to be reconciled with an unbeliever? And just show us what we need to do even now. In your name, amen.